Heavenly Father, we are so thankful tonight for your son, Jesus. Thankful, Lord, for the love you showed for us by sending him here to this earth to suffer a horrible death at Calvary, to die on behalf of us who are sinners. Thank you, Lord, for raising him from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for the kingdom of your dear son, Jesus Christ, the Church of Christ. Thankful, Lord, that his brother Bishop proclaims this message to us this evening, that someone will understand the distinctive nature of the church. Someone will understand the uniqueness of the church. Someone will understand that the church that your son Jesus purchased with his own blood is the only church and the one true church you can read about in the Bible. Pray, Lord, that someone is convicted tonight, that someone who perhaps has been living in error hears the truth tonight and can read the truth for themselves as they follow with Brother Bishop tonight and what the Bible says about this important topic. We know, Lord, that your word has settled this matter forever. Pray that someone believes that and obeys the gospel and is restored. Heavenly Father, we ask this prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flannery. We appreciate everyone being on the call tonight, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. I'm Brother Tommy Book, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call, and we welcome all of you to the call tonight. We're thankful to have repeat defender, my friend, my ex-neighbor, and my sister minister while I was in Arkansas. A very sound preacher, great man of God. The Larry Bishop from Fort Smith, Arkansas, preacher for the Nathan S. Street Church of Christ there at Fort Smith. He's going to talk to us tonight. Brother Bishop, God's word has settled the matter forever about the one true church. Tell us about that.
I'd like to say good evening to everyone that's on the call. Hopefully I'm coming through loud and clear to everybody. I want to thank Brother Tommy Brooks, Brother Anthony Flounder, and Brother Horace Stroud for this opportunity to share God's word. Visitors, we thank you for your presence, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You will hear why you are so important to us once again tonight. As Jesus loves the souls of men, so do we. As Jesus values the souls of men, so do we. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Like Paul stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at," in my particular case tonight, wherever you may be located tonight, I am ready to preach the gospel of Christ to you. Our theme for this month, the month of December, is God's word has settled. In Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord," in God's divine word, "forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It's important that you know that God's word has settled the matter about the one true church. God made it very clear about the matter of there being only one true church, as we read in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Those of you who are students of the Bible, I will not bring you anything new tonight. It will be coming from the Word of God. Some of you may not be familiar with the things that I will be speaking about tonight, but it is my prayer, my sincere prayer, that you have come tonight with an open and receptive heart, prepared to receive with meekness God's engrafted word. This is a very important work we have taken on, and once again, I'd like to thank those brothers who were instrumental in putting together this nationwide gospel meeting call. It has been very successful. It has been very fruitful, and may God get the glory. Daniel said once again in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the book says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." As you may or may not know, the kingdom here is the church. in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 19, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you will go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, it says here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm simply helping you to see that the kingdom spoken about in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, where it says, and the kingdom should not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall never be destroyed. This is in reference to the church. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus said, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Once again, a reference to the church. So I want to just simply establish up front that when referencing the kingdom, it is talking about the church of Christ. The matter was settled, and it was established that the kingdom or the church would not be left up to other people. Now, this is important. And just in case tonight you are wondering or have wondered what it would have looked like if left up to other people or men, you need look no further than what man has already put on full display. Thousands of different churches teaching thousands of different doctrines with thousands of different belief systems. It is clear and settled that God did not expect input from men, seek input from men, or require input from men. That means he did not expect, seek, or require the advice or opinions of men when it came to the establishment of his kingdom or the church. As a fellow defender of the truth, my task tonight, as those who have come before me, and as it be the Lord's will, those who will come after me, my task tonight is to defend the truth as it relates to God's word has settled the matter. In my particular case, as God's word has settled the matter about the one true church, the evidence as put forth by the world is on full display. There are claims that any church would do and attend the church of your choice can be seen on exhibition as you walk down any city street in America or drive down any country road in America or Google the word churches or just simply open the phone book to the church section for those of you who still may have phone books. I know some of our younger people may not even know what a phone book is. But anyway, just open the church section of the phone book and you will see the evidence that I'm talking about as it pertains to those who claim that any church would do. The evidence that I will use tonight in defense of the truth about the one true church will come from one source and one source only. The one and only true source, which is the word of God. At this time, acting as a solicitor general, that is one who would argue a case before the Supreme Court. Tonight, I will act in that capacity. I will argue this case before the Supreme Court in support of the ruling that has been made long ago by the Supreme Court of Heaven. I'm talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will now present to you the only piece of evidence that I need to make my case. I present to you tonight Exhibit A, the Word of God. It is my prayer that you have a copy in some form of the Word of God in your presence. If you do not have one, take time to bring one up. Use your phone, use your iPad, use your computer, or maybe you have a hard copy. Whatever you may need to do to bring up a copy of the Word of God so that you too can examine Exhibit A with me in this case tonight. The Word of God, the only piece of evidence I would need in defense of the matter about the one true church being settled for all time. The fall of Adam, the first man ushered in a need for restoration. That is the bringing back of the original relationship between God and man, which required a reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, the evidence says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Paul says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Ever since the fall of Adam, there has been a need for restoration, and this restoration requires a reconciliation, which is a man coming back to God, which is always the case of reconciliation where God and man is involved. Is always a need of man to come back to God. And this need of man coming back to God could only come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Also, the evidence bears out the blessing of every nation by the great declaration that was made, as it comes from Exhibit A, the copy of the Word of God before you. There went forth a declaration in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 17. It says that in blessing I will bless thee, in reference to Abraham, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There was a need of a declaration. There was a declaration made by God that pertained to all nations of men. Also, tonight, my friends, more evidence can be drawn from further investigation and closer examination of the evidence. Jesus said in John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 39, he says, search the scriptures. What are you searching for? It says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Upon closer investigation and closer examination of the evidence, we see that eternal life is found in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, friends, on this call tonight, as we look at the evidence, the Word of God, I am so thankful that it silences the critic who claims that every man can make God's Word say what he wants it to say, and this is okay with God. I beg to differ. You see, the evidence clearly states that there is no private interpretation of God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice, there is no such thing as a private interpretation when it comes to the evidence that I'm presenting to you tonight. Also, as you can see, the evidence I'm presenting to you is beyond reproach. God's Word is perfect. Now, for my closing arguments this evening, I call Matthew to the witness stand. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. For those on the call who say they follow John the Baptist because he started the Baptist church, I can tell you there's no indication, no evidence in the book talked about that connection whatsoever. John was a baptizer. That was his occupation. Amen. Some say that there are John the Baptist, some Elias, and others. Jeremiah are one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter here made the great proclamation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am so thankful tonight to Peter for making that great proclamation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Stay with me, if you will. 6 days after Peter had made the great proclamation that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, there stood Peter, James, and John with Jesus at the place we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, beginning at verse number 1, the evidence says, And after 6 days, Jesus take Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, watch this, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, Peter says, if you will, talking to the Lord, if you will, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. What is Peter talking about here? Peter's remembering the conversation that took place 6 days earlier, where Jesus says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In Peter's mind and Peter's way of thinking as a man, if one church was good, then 3 ought to be 3 times better. So he says, let us make here 3 tabernacles, or 3 churches, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Notice this, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. I'm so glad that God made this statement. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Even while Peter spoke, some people say it's impolite to interrupt. I beg to differ. God said, while he yet spake, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. As evidenced by what took place at this particular location that we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, I present to you for your careful consideration, if ever, consider this now, if ever there was a time for God to give approval or authorization for there to be more than the one true church, and to give legitimization for what man offers by way of any church would do or a denomination, there could not have been a more perfect situation. God took this opportunity to put Peter and the rest of us, you and I, on notification. Though Moses and Elias were great servants in their own right, the one who would establish the one true church through which all men could be saved was recognized by God's own eyewitness account and perfect identification. God said, this is not Brother Bishop making up something for somebody who may be getting a little hot under the collar now. God said, you want to be mad at Brother Bishop, then you go right on and be mad at Brother Bishop. But God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You hear him. God recognized that he needed to put us on notification as he made his perfect identification. When you're talking about the church, when you're talking about the kingdom that his Son would set up, it would be done through his Son. And it will be done through his Son and his Son only. Moses, a good man by all rights. Elias, a good man by all rights. But this thing was to be done by none other than Jesus Christ. to be the one who would die for the establishment of the church required a special dedication. I know that Moses was dedicated to his mission when he walked this earth. I know Elias was dedicated to his mission as he walked this earth. But only one man, and one man only who walked this earth, had total dedication to this mystery and was able to fulfill this mission. His whole life was dedicated to it. So this special dedication was could only be done by one man. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. This is the amount of dedication that was needed to carry out this special mission from God. It says, Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, which was preceded by a divine motivation. What would be the divine motivation for Jesus dying on that cross? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was the divine motivation that was preceded by Jesus' dedication. And then let the evidence further state that if one wants to go to heaven, as was defended on Monday night, remember, in Christ there is no condemnation. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And like many of us, the other defenders of God's word, being settled on issues, it causes me much frustration when I look at Satan's many attempts at the one true church and his failed attempts at duplication. Satan is good about trying to duplicate what God has put in place. Look what I'm talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse number 13, and show you what Satan attempted, how he attempted to duplicate what God had put in place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What are you talking about, preacher? There are men all over the world who have set about to try to duplicate the one true church. And in every instance, they have failed. Why do you say they have failed, preacher? They have millions of members. They have huge buildings. They have huge budgets. They have many programs. They do many good works. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about trying to get to heaven. Because at the end of the day, none of those things are going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is, did you fear God and keep his commandments? And in order to be able to keep the commandments of God, you must be a member of the one true church. God's word settled that a long time ago. Everything that man tried to pile on is too little, too late. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, it goes on to say, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I pray this evening that this lesson has caused you to have a renewed determination to seek out the path that leads one to justification, and that you are ready now more than ever to obey the gospel of Christ and experience a transformation which is necessary for your preparation for that heavenly abode, the saints of God, their final destination, where you can dwell with God for all duration. The hope of heaven is my great expectation. Listen, God's word has been settled. The Supreme Court of Heaven has ruled. God's word has settled the matter about the one true church, the Church of Christ. The Supreme Court of Heaven has ruled. The evidence as presented, it was founded by the scriptural builder, Jesus Christ. It was founded on the scriptural foundation. It was founded at the scriptural place, Jerusalem. Christ is the founder of only one church, his church. It is scriptural in name. Its organization is in accordance with the scripture. Its worship is according to the scriptures. Christ is coming back for her. The Supreme Court of Heaven, friends, brothers and sisters tonight, ruled a long time ago. God's word has settled the matter of the one true church. Thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. In order for one to become a member of this divine institution that Jesus Christ died on the cross for, one must hear the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. I'm so glad to ask. It says, "More, brother, and I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand." Paul says, "By which also, watch this, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And here he lays it out plainly. It's all of its simplicity for you and I, anyone with the right use of their mind, to be able to understand. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, number one, died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Secondly, that he was buried. And thirdly, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That means everybody on this call tonight have an equal opportunity. And if you take advantage of this equal opportunity and you are baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, be faithful unto death, you will be presented with an equal outcome. They will be able to stand, allow you to stand before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." In Romans 10:17, faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. One must believe this story, this good news about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, how he shed his blood on that cross, how he took on the whooping that should have been reserved for us, how he took on the beating, how he took on the shame and humiliation that should have been reserved for us. But because of his love, he stood in your place. He stood in my place. And all he's asking you to do is to be obedient to what he has said. That is, obey the gospel of Christ. When one hears that story, they must be willing to believe it. Without faith, you cannot please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. Then one must be willing to repent. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm trying to give you the plan of salvation as laid out in the evidence in Exhibit A. One must repent of their sins. Luke 13:3-5 says, "I tell you, except you repent, you will likewise perish." In Acts 2:38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You must have a change of mind. You must turn away from the world. You must get away from your sins. You must turn towards God." And then after that, you made that change. You repented. You must be willing to confess what your heart has been made to believe. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, on the other hand, I will deny you before my Father, which also is in heaven." And then one must take the next step. You must be baptized in water for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Lord will add you to the church. In baptism, your sins are washed away. One receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have an answer of a good conscience towards God. They contact the blood of Christ. An operation takes place, and then that baptized believer is added to the one true church. Acts chapter 2, verse 4-7 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body being the church being the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband and everything. Husband loves your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he's coming back for her. It's in your best interest tonight, my friend, to make sure that you have done what is needed to be in the one true church. You can look around you in the world. All the evidence that has been put forth by men does not stand up when it's presented before the Supreme Court of Heaven. I've shown you Exhibit A tonight. God's word has settled the matter about the one true church. And when one is baptized into the church, is added to the body of Christ, it's important. Jesus says himself in Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I pray this message has sank into someone's heart tonight, and you decided to make the greatest decision that one could ever make between cradle and grave, and that is to become a child of God. Death is all around us. It's getting to the point now where almost every day or every other day I'm hearing about somebody that I personally know who has transitioned from this life. Death is real. It's an appointment that we all must keep. The thing about it, we don't know when it's going to come. And two things you do not want and cannot afford to allow to happen to you on this time side of life is to meet death and be in sin at the same time, because Jesus said, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. That's a definite. It's been settled. I pray that this lesson has blessed you tonight. If you are a child of God, you're falling away for whatever reason, you need to hasten and quickly repent and come back to the fold, to the ark of safety before it's too late. I love you, and this message has been preached and shared with you with the spirit of love, considering myself. At this time, I turn you back over to our host, Brother Tommy Brooks. Thank you, and have a blessed night.
Thank you, Brother Bishop. We appreciate you so very much. You took us to the courtroom tonight and before the Supreme Court for tonight. Court is adjourned. The Supreme Court of Heaven has ruled on this matter, and it's at rest. This matter is at rest. You know, Supreme Court of Heaven has rested on the matter of the one true church. It's been presented to you by one of our defenders of the truth tonight. He came before you. He presented what the world sees to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Exhibit A was the Bible, and the Bible proved man wrong. Now, you're on the call tonight. This purpose of this call is to teach people who are not members of the Church of Christ what the Bible teaches. Not what the Church of Christ believes, but what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is what's important when it comes to what saves your soul. If members of the Church of Christ teach what the Bible teaches, the Church of Christ didn't make this up. This came from the Scripture. So if you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to know this, that in the Bible, there's one true church, the Church of Christ. No one can refute it. No one can successfully debated because they'll lose every time because the Bible is always going to be right over the man. Now, if you want to be a member of the one true church, your friend, your family, your loved one, your coworker, your acquaintance, whoever it is that invited you to hear this, and you're not a member of the church, they wanted you to know that you got to think about this. And so we want you to know as well. Now, you may have questions. I'm sure you may have a question. I came out of the Baptist church, and I know when you don't know why you believe something, you have questions, and we want you to ask questions. So go ahead, and Brother Bishop is a good friend of mine, and we can get in touch with him anytime. He can answer any questions. He's very capable of answering any questions that you may have about what he talked about. You give us a Bible question, we give you a Bible answer. You give us a crazy question, we're going to just talk to you about a crazy question. That's what it all is. But if it's a Bible question, you will get a Bible answer. So here's what you do. Go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Or get back with the member of the Church of Christ who invites you. They got ministers and friends who can teach as well. You don't have to get in touch with us. That person can get you in touch with someone, and then they can teach you. All the listeners of our call know how to get in touch with me. They can get in touch with me or our ministers, and they can get in touch with us. But no matter where you are in our listening audience, we know we got Alaska on, we got Japan on, we got a lot of places on, and all over the nation. And so it don't matter where you are in the world, the Bible still reads the same way. Yeah. So now, you may want to go back and listen to Brother Bishop. Go to our website. We can go to our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. And you can go on there. All the information is there. Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call. And you can click on that and you'll find all of our sermons, all the different topics. You may want to know more about why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Why don't we use instruments in the music? Well, what are all the denominational churches? Where did they come from? It wasn't born in the Bible. All those topics are there. And guess what? The guys that brought these, that taught about these topics, all sound preachers. They believe like me. Book, chapter, and verse. People's souls are too important for us to give you opinions. What we're giving you is book, chapter, and verse. And that's what we're trying to do. Why are we doing that, Brother Brooks? Why are you doing this? Because, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to die. I'm going to die and you're going to die. I want to die trying to get to heaven and trying to help many others get there. As a preacher, I'm under charge to do that. I hope you receive that well. Like Brother Bishop said, receive with meekness God's engrafted word. It'll save your soul. But if you're not receiving it with meekness and you're upset about one, there's one church, and you're really upset at God. You're not upset at Bishop or me. You're upset at God. And that came from his book. Well, let's do it like that. Let's do it like that. We speak truth. Let's pray to God. That's better. Let's go ahead and pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. We thank you tonight for Jesus, our Lord. As we have heard from your word, Lord, thank you for your manservant, Larry Bishop. Great man of God, great preacher of the word. Pray you bless him and his ministry, Lord, and bless the congregation we serve. Lord, we pray for a special prayer for our visitors. Those who are not members of the Church of Christ. We wanted them to know this truth, Lord, and I know you wanted them to know this truth. Now we pray that their hearts will be open to receive it and not reject it. That's our prayer. And Lord, we know you can give them time and mercy and chance. And we ask you to do that. We pray that those who have received it immediately will move immediately with urgency to obey it, become a member of that one true church. It was everlasting and eternally too late. We love you, Father. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Brother Bishop did a great job. Tomorrow night, Brother Joe Caesar, another one of the individuals I've been able to teach here, along with Brother Bishop. And he's a great preacher as well from Lufkin, Texas, Brother Joe Caesar. Bring us a message from the Word of God, another one of those defenders of the truth. You don't want to miss him. He's going to talk about the blood of Christ. I know it's going to be a good one. Please tune in. Invite someone. Be sure to invite someone. Then we'll close it out Friday night. Now, this is not a Christmas sermon. I just have to say this because this is the week it's on. You know, in the Church of Christ, we don't celebrate birth. December 25th is Jesus' day of birth because there ain't nowhere in the Bible. I just give everybody this statement on Christmas, and I do the same thing on Easter. If you just use basic common sense, God would never use a fat man in a red suit coming down a chimney to represent his precious blood, his precious son's birth. He wouldn't do that, would he? Would he use a rabbit laying chicken eggs, colored chicken eggs, to represent his son's resurrection? Can't you just use some basic common sense and know that it went from God? Don't teach your children that Jesus was born on December 25th, because he wasn't. So that sermon Friday night is not going to be there. That's not going to be about that. But we do know there's a Savior. Yeah, he's a savior. Christ is a savior. Tim Hill will be going to do a great job with that one. I'm just letting you know. I don't expect no Christmas sermon. He's going to preach about the Savior. That's what we're doing. But I'm making these comments because that's all it takes, really, for Bible believing. Once I tell you it's not in the Bible, you ought to just reject it immediately. Not in the Bible, so don't do that. We love you all. Have a good night. May God bless you.